This is the word of the Lord, Luke 19, 45 to 48. When Jesus entered the temple court, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day, he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. Amen.
Where is the temple? So in our text today, we have Jesus, and he entered into the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." In Luke's gospel, finally, we've had this Jesus dramatically as king riding into Jerusalem, and he goes to his house to check in on the housekeeping, and he's not entirely happy. He, from the other gospels, we see a fuller picture where he turns over tables, he kicks out those selling sacrifices, for his house was to be a house of prayer for all nations, Isaiah 56:7. And instead, it is like a robber's den, quoting Jeremiah. And Jeremiah calls the temple a robber's den. And this is right before the temple is going to get destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So, I think to understand this, we need to understand what the temple is. So I'm going to take you on a journey today through the entire Bible, looking at the concept of temple from the beginning to the end. So we're going to answer three questions. What is the temple? Where is the temple today? And what is the future temple? So we're going to begin, and this is pop quiz time. What's the first temple in the Bible? That's the right answer. Eden, the first temple. Okay, so what is a temple? And a temple, we're going to talk about this. A temple is solving the problem because we have God and we have man. And in the garden, we see, in the Garden of Eden, we see God and man together. God walks through the garden. Adam is there as its priest. And you might ask, like, really, like, the garden doesn't exactly look like a temple. Like, I expect a temple with gold and walls and things. But three reasons why the Garden of Eden is a temple. And one, and the most simple, we're going to come back to this again and again, it is where man met God, and God met man. But secondly, you look at the language. The language is really interesting. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And it's funny, these two words, and they're words that they're pretty common words, and yet they're the exact same words, translated differently, but they're the same words in Hebrew, to serve and to guard. To serve and to guard. And if you look in Numbers 18, these are the words specifically associated with what the priests did at the temple. God put them in the temple to serve the temple and to guard the temple to protect its holiness. Finally, what's the one place you can't go in the temple of God? You can't go to the Holy of Holies. And analogous to this, in the Garden of Eden, there's a place where you can't touch either. In fact, if you touch it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you touch it, you will die, just like the Ark of the Covenant. If you touch it, especially if you're a Nazi, your face melt. Now, okay, from the Bible, we don't get our theology from Indiana Jones. From the Bible, Uzzah, he like sticks out his hand, touches the ark when they're moving it on an ox cart, and dead. And so in the same way, there's this place where Adam is supposed to be protecting it. And yet, Adam is going to lose his job because instead of guarding the holiness of this temple, what comes in to the garden? The serpent, the snake, which, by the way, unclean animal, comes in, and instead of protecting the forbidden tree, they take from it. And in case you're not convinced of the connection, what happens? He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And these two cherubim with the flaming swords would be forever memorialized in the temple over the Ark of the Covenant, where the cherubim would sit, remembering back to the first temple lost, the connection between God and man, where the cherubim stand, showing the separation as a reminder of the distance between sinful man and holy God because we sinned. Now, from this time, there would be a separation between God and man, and there would be temple-like things that go on. But it's probably best to skip ahead. We go all the way to Mount Sinai and the tabernacle and temple. And there's differences between them. We're going to talk about them because of time. We're going to talk about them together. And the tabernacle and temple, in ancient Israel, they built this tabernacle, which is a tent, and then the permanent one, which was the temple, and it's to solve a basic problem that exists in sinful humanity. We have God
over here,
and now God, instead of God and man being together, they are separated because man is way over here, sinful man, and there is nothing in between. So in between we have, this is a picture of what the tabernacle would be. Now, the tabernacle allows man to have a place where he can get close enough to God through offering sacrifices. And this tabernacle, this temple, is a picture of three things. It's a picture of three things. And the first is, if you've read the book of Hebrews, you know the tabernacle was not just something new, but actually shown after a pattern. Hebrews 8:5, Moses was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." And so there's this heavenly kind of Platonic ideal except Plato like borrowed this idea from Moses, from the beginning, where there's this heavenly temple, which the tabernacle and temple are just models of, looking to that, which gives us a kind of hint that the temple maybe isn't the thing that we're looking toward, but always pointing to
something greater than itself.
So the tabernacle is a model of this spiritual heavenly temple. And secondly, the tabernacle and temple is a model of all creation. Now, this is really cool. So in Psalm 78, he built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. So the sanctuary is like all of creation. Now, biblically, creation is divided into three realms. This is different than how we think, but you go back to the Genesis account, and it's like this. And so there are three realms of creation. And first is where we are. This is the earth, and the sea and everything in it, the land and the sea. And then you go up, and then we have the heavens and the light in the sky, the stars, the sun, the moon, that's it. And then the third level of creation is like where God dwells, the heavenly things. So we have this three layers of creation. Keep note, it's going to be important when we get to the end. Now, these correspond to the three sections of the temple and tabernacle. And so what's the first section? Is the land and the sea. And we have these, what is in the outer court? So the outer court's where any clean individual may come. And there are two things in the outer court. There is an altar, and there is a bowl of water. And actually in the temple, when we get to the temple, there's not just a bowl of water, but there's this giant 10,000 gallon tank of water and a bronze big bowl on top of these 12 bowls that face towards the 12 corners of the earth. And so we have these two pictures, and the altar really represents the earth. It's made of uncut stones. You can't have steps up to the altar because it's really earthy. It represents the earth. This is what we give the sacrifices. The blood is poured out on the earth, on the altar to God. And then we have the, in the temple, they call it the sea, which, can you guess what the sea represents? It represents the sea. And so we have the earth and the sea on the outside. Then we step in. If we were a priest, if we're not a priest, we can't do this. We step in to the holy place, which is in here. And the holy place is made with these blue curtains and these purple curtains. And what blue and purple remind you of? They remind you of the sky above us. So you're entering in.
And in fact, Josephus, this early Jewish
historian, he tells us in the temple, in the holy place, there was actually woven in to the deep purple curtains, there was little stars woven in. And what things do you have in the holy place? In the holy place, you have the candle, and this candlestick, which has light on it, seven lights, in fact, which some people think, and I'm, you know, a little like, man, maybe this is going a little far, but one light for the sun, one light for the moon, and five lights for the five visible planets that wander through our solar system. And then we have the altar of incense. And what does an altar of incense do? You burn incense on it, and what does it make? It makes smoke, which is like the clouds above us. And clouds above us in Hebrew, fun fact, Hebrew, the same word for cloud as for smoke. And so it's like this cloud. So you walk in with the light shining, with the deep
purple starry
background, with the cloud of incense going. And it's feel you've stepped up into this higher realm of the stars and the light. And then is the most holy place, where the high priest may enter only once a year, not without taking blood, where the Ark of the Covenant sits, which if you touch it, you will die. And this represents God. And yet we know it wasn't God. It was God's footstool on earth. And yet this was all a picture teaching us how far away we were from God. Now it's interesting here that I always thought of, I had this idea growing up that, you know, the temple, like what was the most important thing that happened at the temple? Sacrifices. The sacrifices are actually, where's sacrifice? The sacrifices are away on the outside, the center of the temple. The most important thing in the temple is the holy place. It's God. God is the center of the temple. God is the most important thing there. Now, that's cool. And we've seen, so this temple and tabernacle. It's a model of this heavenly temple. It's a model of all creation, looking at all these different levels of creation, showing the distance between us and a holy God. And third, it's a model, it's related to the garden, in which we already saw where man originally was a priest protecting the tree of the good knowledge of good and evil, failed in that duty, kicked out of the garden, having his access to God barred forever by the flaming sword of the cherubim. Now, this model of the temple, which taught a lot, which showed us a lot, had a fundamental problem. And the fundamental problem is that we have God over here, that's to say, and so the temple is to meet God. And we have people over here. And so we have between us this tabernacle, this temple, and yet the big problem is who ran the temple? This is my, word drawing skills, but this is the priest. The priest ran the temple. And most specifically in Jesus' day, the priesthood was controlled by one family. We meet all these different guys, Ananias, and they call him the high priest. And then we meet Caiaphas. All of these people were related to each other. This was a family business. This was a little bit of like, you think of like the mob deal. Like this was like, these people controlled everything. And when Jesus walks into the temple, and he's overturning the money changers' tables, and he's kicking out the sellers of goods. Like, I don't think Jesus is upset at the poor guy here trying to sell two doves. Jesus is going after the guy who's taking a 25% cut of everything that's getting sold. The 25% cut was the high priest's family, where they took a little off the top to enrich themselves while these people were trying to worship God. And in fact, you know who's upset after Jesus comes in and cleanses the temple? It doesn't say anything about the money changers being upset or the dove sellers being upset. He was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they couldn't find anything they could do, for the people were hanging on his words. And so, like the chief priests, they knew. They were like, he's coming after, like this sign that he's doing is after us. Like he's going after us. So they had to kill him. Now, what do you do about this fundamental problem? The problem of people, human, sinful human, standing between God and the people. So, what is a temple fundamentally? Fundamentally, a temple is where man meets God, where people meet God. And so, the most perfect temple that you could possibly imagine is actually Jesus Christ himself in the incarnation. He is God meets man in one flesh, indivisible, hypostatic union, 100% God and man together for all eternity. He is the temple. Jesus is the temple. Like it's no wonder Jesus, after cleansing the temple in John, said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. His body is the temple of the Holy God, in which it is the ideal place where God met man. You wonder if the heavenly vision wasn't a little bit of the pattern of the temple wasn't Jesus himself, which eventually his blood was going to pay the sacrifice for the sins, where God and man were going to meet together for all eternity. Now, you take this a step forward. God, where the place where God meets man is the temple. And through faith in Jesus Christ joined to him, what happens in our hearts? What is the hope of glory? Christ in you. By trusting in Jesus Christ, God meets us inside of us, in our hearts, so that we are the temple of the living God. By the blood of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what the Bible says. For we are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will make my dwelling among them. And how little did they know how close he would make that dwelling among them. And walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The temple of God is where God meets his people. And in Jesus Christ, in the church, that is in our hearts today if we believe in him. The church is the temple, not because like we have this cool building here and stuff. And it's actually really kind of cool when I think about, you know, how we built this church. So we built this church, you know, what's in the middle of this church? Now you all kind of look at me, which is kind of weird. But if you look at the whole building, what's in the middle? Sanctuary. The people are in the middle. Like we're in the middle. That's exactly where it should be. Because the temple is not like something that goes on here, not the guy waves his hand. It is Jesus Christ in you. Now, this speaks to all that we are as Christians. Like the holy, eternal God, perfectly pure, dwells in you. Which is calling, which immediately where Paul goes, where he's talking 2 Corinthians. Like, let us not let any snakes climb up in our trees, in our hearts. It speaks to our call to be a people of prayer for all nations. It speaks to our mission, because Jesus, he walks in the temple. What does he say? This place is to be a temple, a place of prayer for all nations. This talks about Jesus is in us, and we are to be the temple where the world is called to meet God, is in us as witnesses of Jesus, of God in us. So they could join in the temple. And now all of this looks forward to the future temple. Which, it's like, we have this thing, and it's present, but it's not present in its fullness. It's still pointing to something greater, because we still have sin in our hearts. We imperfectly have God dwell in us. We look forward to Revelation 21, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. All of it is the temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. Remember when we talked about the three levels of creation? We look forward, we step into the new world, and all of a sudden, those three levels are together. We have God come down. We have the heavenly lights come down. God is all in all. We are joined together. And all of a sudden, we're kind of back in the garden, the better than the garden. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the tree of life, which way was barred because of our failure to kick out the snake, is now even better, because no unclean thing will enter, protected by a whole world of redeemed priests by Christ's blood. And the future, where God and man dwell together, which is the perfected temple. So what is the temple? The temple is where people meet God. Where is the temple today? Where is the temple today? The temple is in each one of our bodies, in our hearts, who has repented and believed in Jesus Christ. The future temple is the physical reality of the spiritual reality today, when God will dwell with man. So, how then shall I live? One, if you're not a Christian, like, hey, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, this is where you meet God. You don't need to go wandering in Asia to find some temple. You can find him right now. In the words, look to Jesus Christ and live. Repent of your sins, believe in him, and have God dwell. God dwell in your heart. If you're a Christian, Jesus walked in to the temple and said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And he's walking into the temple of your body. He's calling you today, let no unclean thing come in, and let you go out to be the place of prayer for all nations, for all people, that all people would know and hear that God is good, and they would know where he may be found. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray.